But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high.
I was just speaking before Bible class with Brandon about picking a scripture reading, and I'm always questioning within myself, you know, what should it be? Should it pertain to the lesson? Should it be just a random verse that we're just having a scripture reading for? And certainly he suggested that it certainly needs to be connected to the lesson. So I'm thinking, okay, how can I connect? Can I find a verse in the Bible where it has nothing to do with my lesson, but maybe I could somehow connect it back into my lesson? This is not the case tonight. As we read that particular passage of scripture, no doubt we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And believing that, we understand, as Jesus said so Himself there, how that came about. He speaks about the miraculous nature of the Bible and how He gave to His apostles the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He fulfilled that promise so that they could have that special revelation, so that they could document what we have, and so that today as we study the Scriptures, we can trust and know that God miraculously produced this by the original autographs and that we have the Word of God. Where does that tie into authority? Well, if we're going to believe anything that the Bible has to say about God, certainly we must believe that the Bible is God's Word. We looked at a couple of different things. We talked about how we use the phrase approved example, necessary inference, and command sometimes in regard to authority and how the Bible authorizes. And certainly those things are true to a certain degree. But those things don't cover the whole perspective of how the Bible authorizes or establishes that authority for us to study and to separate what we are to do and what we are not to do. We looked at how the Bible binds and we looked at the examples. And if you think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, we learn that that is a must that we must do as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's something that's not an option. It's must. We must do it. And yet in verse 8 we read that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they were partaking of it where? In an upper room, and they had many lamps burning while they were partaking of it. And so the must there would be we partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The option is we can take it anywhere in this building, right? We can take it downstairs or upstairs. And we looked at a few other examples that established that example so then we can begin to separate how the Bible truly does authorize by an example. Tonight I have 3 points that go into a little bit more on how the Bible authorizes. Certainly we think about things and we heard that the Bible authorizes by command. And certainly if I were to tell you to go, I'm going to use the most common example as always and build upon that foundation. If I tell you to go clean your room, what are you to do? You're to clean it. Go do it. Go do it right now. That's all I have to say. And you know you're supposed to go clean your room. Well, Jesus said the same thing as He said to His apostles, and He teaches us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a pretty clear statement as we think about a direct command. But it's better to understand how the Bible authorizes by understanding really that it authorizes by direct statements. Because not everything in the Bible is a specific command, and yet it authorizes us as Christians to do it. I'm going to look at a couple of things this evening that are more technical and that I hope will interest you as you consider my love for the Greek. And you don't have to, you can jot some of these things down, but I am going to be reading from a particular textbook that I took in college about understanding Greek and the Greek text there, and it's interesting to understand. And so, with that in mind, in the Greek, these direct statements that are found throughout all of Scripture are classified by what is called mood or nature. And so the mood is the relationship of the action indicating the verb to the realm of reality. And so there are these words or these actions that are classified that they say they do certain things. Over here, it's something that's actually happened. It's in the realm of reality. And so I want to give you an example of that so that you understand what I'm saying when we're talking about studying the Greek, because I don't expect everyone here to obviously understand the Greek language, and I don't fully understand either. So let's just keep this in mind. There's what's called the indicative mood, and this action is real. And the example of this is shown in the child runs. And so as the Bible discusses it, if it was to use a biblical example, we would picture our minds that the child is actually running right now. That's the action taking place. That would be the indicative mood. And I'm getting somewhere with this, so just hold on there. The subjunctive mood is something that is potential. It's not something that's actually taking place, but really has a potential of happening. And that is the case. The child has the ability to run. And so if he was to describe it, it really is dependent upon the ability of that child to run in that situation. And so that would be a mood as we classify that into a second one. There's the imperative move. That's the one we know about the command, right? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the imperative move. It's a direct command. You go do this. There are no options. And so the example might be, run, child. That's the direct command that you're supposed to do. And then we have this other mood as we classify these words in Greek called the optative mood. And that's also pronunciation, but it's obviously something to do with a wish. Oh, that the child would run. And so depending upon the circumstances. And so I say all that just to really say this. That as we look at how these words are then classified as you study the original language, we find that the Bible authorizes in many different ways. And so we have to understand that. If we're going to separate the Bible, to divide it rightly, and to be able to apply the things and how it authorizes us so that we can know whether we're pleasing God. And these things are important. And so I want to look at how the Bible actually has 11 different types of direct statements and not just the one that I have said about you're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's just one way of 11 in which the Bible authorizes. And so we're going to take a few moments here to look at a few verses to describe this. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, as we know there, that is part of the Great Commission, part of what was just read in Luke. Except in Mark's account, he records for us that they are taught to two specific qualifications in order to become a Christian in his specific account there that's added to it. In Mark 16 and verse 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." A very familiar verse. This is called the declarative one. And so this is just a simple statement that Mark was using as he was describing the conditions of how to become a Christian. Now, as we read that today, we say, okay, then that's a pretty clear statement. If I read it, I understand. He says belief and baptism are part of that salvation process. That's a pretty clear, direct statement. And we have the authority to teach that to others as well. In Romans 6, in verse 1, another statement here, but this one's asked in the question form. This is what's called an interrogative thing. You can imagine it would be the picture of a criminal who is sitting before a police officer and being questioned about something that went wrong and then perhaps being interrogated and to the point of trying to figure out whether they actually committed the crime or not. And the Bible uses this kind of concept over in, for example, Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so we're authorized by this particular statement that we're not to be teaching people that because God is gracious and loving and caring, that we don't have the authority then to go out and commit whatever sin that we want and practice it because we enjoy doing it. And so the Bible here is giving us that direct statement that is not a command, but an interrogative way of saying, you know what you should be teaching, you know how you ought to live, and you better not be teaching it because you're stepping outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember in Colossians 3, in verse 17, where is all authority found? In the name of Jesus, we're to do what? Do all things, whether in word or by life, that is how we ought to live. And this is just one of those ways in which the Bible has one of those direct statements found in the Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, there's an exhortation to be joining in on actions. And in there it talks about the elementary principles. And really, in talking this morning about growth, you talk about the concept of growing. The idea here is to try to get people to exhort one another to do something that's positive, to do something that's not contrary to the will of God. And so that's found over there in Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 1. Another conditional one, statement is found in Colossians 3 in verse 1, and I hope my wife is able to take these notes and write them fast enough because I'm saying these verses really fast. I know how much her hand hurts usually afterward if I get to talking really fast. I did have a little bit of coffee, so I might be talking pretty fast. I chugged down a cup after I got excited that the Chiefs won the game, so I was excited to get focused on this tonight. So in Colossians 3 and verse 1, we have another statement that's conditional here. Direct statement here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so, of course, that condition, that word if that we find in Scripture, it's such a small word, isn't it? And yet oftentimes when we find it, this is one of those statements. such as Jesus saying, if you love me, that condition. What's the condition? You'll keep my commandments. That's the condition. And it's dependent upon you and I actually following through with it. And so in this case, if you've been raised with Christ, where? If you've been baptized into Christ and raised with Him, just as is what's happened, that's the picture of what happens at baptism. We crucify our old man and we rise anew. You see? And so He's saying here, if it's you, then you're the one that needs to seek these things above. You need to seek Christ who is sitting on the throne of God. And we have that authority. We must be doing these things by a direct statement found in the Scriptures. I won't cover the next one because we covered it while covering John and talking about wine, but it's called a subjunctive prohibitory, and it prohibits an action already in progress. And it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, stop becoming drunk with wine, which is dissipation or drunkenness or a lifestyle that is not one we should live. And this is one of those things that is we're authorized not to do. We're not to practice this, and we're prohibited. And so you see then that the Bible prohibits that action, and certainly we see that throughout all of Scripture. There's a way in which is a rhetorical question. When Jesus says, do you believe that I am He? He's wanting the people to say, well, He's not wanting them to say, well, no, we don't believe you're He. He's wanting them to say, yes. He's not actually asking them. It's a rhetorical question, but He's authorized to come to that conclusion. And so yet again, another statement. And I'm not going to read every one of these, but we have a command, a permissive one, found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you all repent and be baptized, let every one of you be baptized is a permissive instruction. And so it's interesting there because it's really teaching us that we have to allow God to save us by obeying that command to be immersed into water. And so although we're going into water, it's not the water that's actually saving us. It's God saving us with the blood of Christ. But to meet that, it kind of ties into the condition, we have to do something. And so as we continue to read these Scriptures, you begin to see, I'm going to read these rather quickly just to give you the idea. The first one was indicative, declarative, and this is just Greek terminology. Indicative, interrogative, subjunctive, hortatory, depending upon these moods and how these are classified in the original language. Subjunctive, conditional, subjunctive, prohibitory, and these are nice fancy words, right? I wish I would have come up with these and made money off of these terms. Subjunctive, deliberative, subjunctive, final, and then you get into the imperative, mandatory, permissive, and Kelsey, I'll give you my notes. Imperative, prohibitory, and optative. She hasn't looked at them. She doesn't get the cheat sheet. I tell you that, guys, all the time. She doesn't get to look at this lesson before I teach it. And so, all I want to emphasize on this point, I know there's a lot of technical things here in this particular lesson, is that when we're studying, we need to be looking for these types of statements to gather that information that we need to please God. And God presents those things in many different ways. But just because He presents it in an obvious way in one case doesn't mean it's going to be as obvious, but it's still binding and authoritative for something that we must do and practice or not practice depending upon what we're discussing. All right. Ready for the next point. We'll go through that one rather quickly here. Authority is established by implication. I want to turn and read a particular passage this time in Acts chapter 16 to show what we mean here. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 11. But the Bible is the authority is established by implication, and I want to reference this by saying that inference is that which deals with the correct reasoning. And so you've heard us sometimes say you have to use necessary inference. Well, if you have to use inference at all, it's necessary, so that it's kind of redundant. But Roy Deaver says this about it. The authority lies not in the fact that I read it, but that the fact that God wrote it. Not in the fact that I reasoned correctly or used inference, but that the fact that God implied it. And so it's already implied there by God, but I have to use the correct reasoning. But I can use the wrong reasoning if I'm not studying properly according to the truth. And so let's look at an example here found in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16 of what we're talking about, how the Bible authorizes by implication. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where praying was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she had had her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, as we look at that final verse, we see Lydia becoming a Christian. And certainly we would imply there that the adults were the ones that obeyed the gospel. But notice then what this passage says again. And when she and her household were baptized. You know, some come to this place and into this particular passage, and this is where they say that the Bible implies infant baptism. You see, they imply a couple things. They imply, or they come to the wrong conclusion when they say that they're implying. They're not really implying, by the way. But they come to this and they use their reasoning and they say, see, she had a household. She was married. She had kids because she had a household. And that household represents that she had a husband, that she had children, and it says the whole household was baptized. Now I got a question. Where in that verse did it say any of that? You remember when we were going through John chapter 3 and I intentionally asked you, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? It doesn't matter. Remember I said that? Because it doesn't. It's an opinion. We only assume what happened. We only assume that he was too scared to do it in public during the day. We assume that. It's not in the Bible. And it's like that passage and this passage where people pull those opinions and those ideas. Notice I said an opinion. It's not wrong if you think that's what happened, but it's not what the Bible says. And you see a whole false doctrine pulled from this particular verse. And so they've implied the wrong thing. It's not implying the whole household. Why? Remember the last lesson we talked about, how do you come to these conclusions? You got to take the totality of the Bible, and we find out that you have to have the ability to believe. And you have to have the ability to comprehend to believe. You have to believe what you're hearing. Can an infant hear the Word of God and believe? No. And so we conclude that the babies here, or any child that would have been there, could not have been baptized. And so that's the example there I want to give you this night. Excuse me. Forgot my cough drop. For how the Bible establishes implication. Another one would be in James chapter 1 and verse 27, as we are instructed by implication there, that pure religion, by the fact that James calls Christianity a pure religion by a specific couple acts there in the text, and the reason why we support children's homes, and taking care of widows and those sorts of things is from implication found in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this. So we better be paying attention. And we're told to be holy, to live holy, and to be pure, to be part of being living holy, is to do what God's about to say here in James. And the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's a concept to help the needs of those who are widows, real widows, and for those who are real orphans, and to help them in their situations. And that's implied. You don't see that just coming out you, do you? And so we see then that the Bible authorizes or establishes that authority in James chapter 1 and verse 27 by implying it, God making that implication, and us then using the proper reasoning to conclude that. Now, one more point, and then we'll be done. Authority is established by expediency. I had a Christian one time tell me that they hated the word expedient because it means human judgment. And it does. It literally means human judgment. And I hate that word when we use it. And I'm like, well, why? Well, because it implies that we're coming up with our own opinions rather than following the Bible. And I said, do you know what you're talking about? You realize inexpediency, the opinion is okay. And they're like, what? Now, let's look at a few things to follow this. An expedient is that which is in harmony with the Scriptures, in which there is inherent advantage, and which may be selected by the elders in carrying out any obligation of the church, that obligation growing out of that for which there is approved example, an implication, or a direct statement. And so notice then, as we think about Clay, Leon, and Bruce, and I'm glad I got all your names right. It's about time, right? And as they're making these decisions, I don't remember what I was going to say now. It left me. That's, let me go back to my outline here. Okay. As they're making these decisions, they're not creating the direct statements. They're not creating the examples, or they're not creating the implication. Those things are already found there, and the elders don't even have the authority to change those things. But what they do have the right to do is to make decisions of how to carry out specific things. How to collect the money, right? Or what color of the carpet? That's the expedient stuff. Well, we could just collect it in the back, and the elders could say, you know, we're just going to leave that back there. It's not very good because someone could just walk in and steal the money out of the tray, but you can just drop off your money back there, and that's your giving. That could be, you're authorized to do that, elders, right? And you can make that decision, and that's a judgment call, an opinion, and you're authorized to do that, and it's okay. It would be like this. I have a couple examples that I found really neat that I found. And so back to that command to go to preach the gospel. We can walk to fulfill this command. We've heard this before. We can ride to fulfill this command. We've heard this before. But you know, if we decide to walk and I need a walking stick or a cane to help me walk, am I authorized to use that? Yes. And so that's what the Bible is telling us to do. And for the elders to make those decisions, we have the authority to use that walking stick to help me walk so that I can fulfill that command to teach the lost. Or I like this one, which I don't have. Maybe some of you may need, and you'll see what I'm saying. But a hearing aid. That was a good example of an aid. You know, you hear with your what? You don't hear with your mouth or your eyes. You hear with your ears. And your ears is called a hearing aid for a reason, right? It's aiding that. You know, that's just like the songbooks that we use. It's an aid to help us sing. We're commanded to sing, right? To sing to one another. Now, we can use psalm books. We can use a PowerPoint or have that up here where it's displayed for everybody. In fact, what is even optional is having a song leader. You know, a man doesn't have to come up here to lead the song. They can lead it from the pew. God forbid that one, right? That we would have some guy sitting there and just start leading the song. That would be crazy. But that would be an option that would be authorized as long as the singing commences and is done, and done by men rather than women. And so all these things are those decisions that elders have a decision to make, and it's their judgment call because they have that power to them. And I'm thankful it's them and not me, to be completely honest, that you have that decision to make and not myself. And then a third, of course, is these very things right here to help me see. That's an aid so that I can actually see to read. And so in all these ways are just good examples to teach us that the Bible authorizes by expediency, as long as it's not switching the direct statements and changing them, or changing the examples, or changing the implications that are found in Scripture. And as long as those are maintained, then the expediency things, those things can be different. And it's in that realm, brethren, I always talk about this at this point. It's always in that issue for some reason that's a problem, where that congregation is liberal because they do it this way, or that congregation is conservative because they do it this way, and it may be that they have the authority to do it, and it's just their decision. And that's where issues come up. And so it's better that we arm ourselves and understand how the Bible authorizes so that we can then teach and understand these different situations. And if an eldership decides a specific thing over there, well, that's okay. That's their flock to govern. And so that's important. And so with all that, this will be the end of my little authority series. And I hope that we've grown, that we've looked at a lot of different things through this series to help us appreciate the Scriptures and to motivate us as Christians to continue to study as always. I want to offer the invitation now. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that before men this evening, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and change your life through godly sorrow and be baptized for the remission of sins, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from that sin after you are baptized, or during your baptism as you come out of that. And if you are a Christian, I always emphasize this point. I know I say it a lot, and you'll probably get tired of me saying it. Study. It's the most wonderful thing God has given us to do. Just a simple book to read and study about it. If there's any need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
After that. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. Answer my presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, sure.